I'm going to read from God's Word from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 16 verses of this passage. Over the past weeks, we've been looking at a church that God can grow. What that means. What form the church is. What the church really means, and why the church matters. And that's what we're looking at today. Whether as Christians and as members of the church, whether we are consumers or contributors in God's work. Let's hear from God's Word, from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Amen. May God indeed inspire us and fill us with the truths of His Word, that He might form us and mould us as His people. Just before we come to look at God's Word, let's just ask God's blessing. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you continue to speak to us. Day by day, you inspire us. You give us the hope that we need. You give us the wisdom for living. You give us the strength to face each challenge. Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed we might know your power at work in us, that your Holy Spirit might work powerfully in our lives, Lord, to transform us and to make us a people in whom you are glorified. So Heavenly Father, bless us as we come to look at your holy word. Help us to understand And Lord, we ask that through reflecting on your word, that your spirit might be able to work in our lives. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. You know, today we're going to be looking at the topic or the title, Consumers or Contributors in God's Work. Because, you know, we live in a world, in a time, where so often we're given this message by our world that in order to be successful, in order to be happy, we need to have things. We need to be able to have the best of things. I'm sure that many of you have seen the adverts on television for broadband. How, if you've got the right broadband, your grass is green, there's life, there's a good flow. Whereas if you don't, everything's dead and dull and brown. Where you're given the message that if you want something now, all you need to do is get it. Pay later. Don't worry about it. You need to have what you want now. Or the message that, well, if you don't buy a certain thing, then you're a loser. What is it my son used to do? I'm sure that many of us who are teenagers know that symbol. Where you're told, you're a loser. You're not living life properly. You're not having what you want. The idea of advertising is to make you long for something that you've never heard before. Or to get you to feel that it's something that you need to have. And it's the art of separating you from your money. That's what advertising is. But it's this lie that we're sold about, well, it's about what you get out of it. It's about you feeling good, about you feeling fulfilled, about you having your dreams. You know that our world has swallowed that lie, hasn't it? How it's all about me, and all about me feeling good and getting what I want. Yet the reality is that that isn't God's desire for us. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about worship. The Bible teaches us clearly that we are made for the glory of God. I'm sure that if I asked you the first question of the catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our chief end. Not to indulge ourselves. We don't find happiness in indulging ourselves. Often you find that the wealthiest people are the most miserable of people. Because they always want more and more. In this letter to the Romans, Paul is writing to a society that is, in a lot of ways, very much like our society today. very pagan. Lots of gods. Hedonistic. People wanting to enjoy themselves. Feeling that the only way to be happy was to indulge themselves. And Paul addresses them about what does bring that sense of wholeness and wellness and happiness. And it's not in these things. It's about not what we have, but who we are. We're a people who are saved by God. Saved for a purpose. What is the purpose? To glorify God. To worship Him. And he says in the opening verses, and notice how we are, our attitude to God should be. We are to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as an act of worship. Instead of actually sort of indulging ourselves to find happiness, Scripture, and here Paul, says that what we are to do is we are to actually do the opposite. We are to give ourselves to God and find in God that sense of being fruitful, being whole in worship. And just a word about worship, because so often we use that word, we bandy it about in church. But what truly is worship? Some people think worship is about, I come to worship on a Sunday. In other words, worship is Sunday service. Is that what worship is? Is that what worship is limited to? No. Worship is more than that. It includes it, but it's more than that. Is that just about singing songs and hymns? No. Worship is more than that. Worship is actually comes from the Old English, worship, meaning a state or condition of value or worth. Worship actually means to give God his worth. In actual fact, it's a response. It's a response to what God has revealed to us. The way in which God has shown his love to us. Worship, true worship, is responding to God. Giving to God. And Paul says we must offer our bodies to God. Now, of course, it's not in a literal sense. We're not all to die by the sword. But what Paul is talking about is that our whole beings, who we are, our essence, our nature, we're to give everything to God. That God might use us. We must allow the Spirit of God to change us and renew us from the inside out. To conform our character and our behavior to the nature of Christ, who Christ is. Because we are part of Christ's body. You know, Christian living isn't about willpower. It's not willpower religion. It's not about doing good because we're told to. Rather, it's an overflow of a new mind and a new heart created by the Holy Spirit. It's something supernatural. That's what Scripture makes clear in these passages. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. All these scripture passages point to that essential fact of who we are in Christ, how we are changed and renewed. Listen carefully to what Paul says in verse 3, because it's important. He emphasizes about, with this word, to think. He uses it four times in this one verse. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That word, to think, means to judge, but it actually sort of is derived from this word phrenos, which means the midriff or the diaphragm, the part around the heart. So what it's talking about is not thinking from the intellectual brain, but rather from the heart. It's to properly regulate or moderate from within. In other words, our actions actually are directed by an inner reality, our relationship with Christ, who we are as part of the body of Christ. The idea is Christians ought to have a realistic understanding of who we are, so that we're not puffed up with conceit or pride. And this is, again, an idea that is reinforced through this passage. And it's tied to this human idea of being self-contained, about life being all about me. If that's our conception, our understanding of who we are, then I'm good enough to face life on my own. I've got the strength, I've got the wisdom, I know more than anybody else. I know more than God. That's the attitude, the human attitude of pride, of self. Paul says, we're not to be like that. As Christ's people, we're not to be puffed up with conceit. The key word here is humility. Often humility is seen as being a word of weakness. But humility is actually a word of strength. Having that confidence to be able to leave things to God, to trust wholly in Christ, to know who you are in Christ, to allow God to work in and through you. Because it means that we have the confidence not to be conformed by the world, but rather we have that strength of faith to be conformed by God's Holy Spirit. We are a new creation in Christ. We are transformed. And this is what Paul says in verse 7. He describes a fundamental problem that all of us has. He says in verse 7 of chapter 12, he says, this is in chapter 8, verse 7. Paul describes a fundamental problem that we all have, that the mind is set on the flesh, that is the natural mind, and is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. This is a fundamental problem of the human mind. That when it's filled with pride and arrogance, when it thinks that it's able to face all the challenges in its own wisdom and strength. And what we actually do is we rebel against God. We actually exclude God from our working, from working within us. And you know, the problem with that is that it disables us. It removes us from being effective in God's plan as being part of Christ's body. You know, it's a bit like the Kerplunk when I was talking with the kids. Every one of us is important. Every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. And this is what Paul says. As healthy churches, or healthy churches should be filled with healthy Christians who have that sense of the Holy Spirit working through them. And it's where we're transformed from self to service. One of the favourite images that Paul has to describe the church is as the body of Christ. And the point that he makes about it is that all of us are important. All of us are part of the body of Christ. The church is like a body. There's many functions, yet they all serve a larger purpose. And there's these three truths I just want to highlight to you about our bodies, and it applies to the Christ's body as well. Our body has many parts, visible and invisible. Both that we can see on the outward, our beautiful hair, our trim waistlines, our muscles, whatever it is. But there's the internal. And so often we can't see the internal. But it's vital to the health of the body. The things with the parts that all contribute to the body being healthy and being able to function. Every part is important, and every part depends on every other part. You know, so often we perhaps dismiss the thought that every part of our body is important. Oh, we can live without a toe, or we can live without whatever. But it's when we lose these things that we realise that in essence we are disabled because we do not have all the parts that God has created us to have. We don't function properly. And you know, that's what Paul says about the church. He says, just as each one of us is part of the body of Christ, each one of us is important. Each one of us, we might not have the same function, we might not have the same gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, but we all do have gifts. Every Christian, every believer is a charismatic Christian. You know, that word charismatic has been hijacked. The word charismatic actually is the word that's used for gift. Actually, I haven't got it here. Sorry, I thought I had a slide. But the word that's used is charismata. Charis means grace. So the gifts that he's talking about are gifts of grace. Charismatic gifts. All of us have charismatic gifts. Every one of us is given a gift by God to be able to use to serve him. And so often we're narrow-minded and we think that charismatic gifts are limited to speaking in tongues or prophesying because the word has been hijacked. But here Paul points out some of the gifts that are used. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but he makes a point. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. No believer has all the gifts. That's why it's important, it's vital for the health of the body of Christ, for all of us to play our part, to actually be committed, to actually work together. Because as we saw with the kids, even one straw being taken out actually weakens the whole structure. And your spiritual gifts enables you to serve the body of Christ effectively. Every grace gift is given by God to build others up. It's not given for your benefit, it's given for the benefit of the body of Christ, for each other. And then he goes on to give you this list. And I don't have time to go through the list. I'm not going to even try. But the points that he makes is that the gifts of God aren't limited to things like prophesying or teaching or preaching or even exhorting or giving wisdom to others. The gifts that we're given are often the gifts that we may dismiss and think, well, that's not important. That doesn't really make much difference. Gifts such as generosity. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church in our offering plate or donations, but generosity towards one another, where we see a need in the body of Christ, someone who's struggling, to be able to actually come alongside and help that person, giving them a meal, giving them what they need to help them. But also, he goes on to talk about things like serving each other, leading each other, actually giving each other that sense of being cared for, of actually belonging. Whatever we do, even if it's to show mercy to another person, we should do it cheerfully. You know, all of us have gifts from God. All of us contribute to the body of Christ. All of us have a part to play. If this is our church, as part of the body of Christ here, each of us has a part to play. Each of us is important. Each of us can do something. I know a lot of people say, well, I can't really do anything. Paul says, find out what you can do, what your gift is. Whether it's giving, whether it's praying, whether it's supporting others. But find your gift and use it. You know, one of the most encouraging, one of the most empowering people in one of my previous churches in Toowoomba was an old man. And he was just a farmer off the land, but his gift was in welcoming others. You speak to anyone in that church who had come in as a visitor. Who spoke to them first? And I bet you it would be that old man. Because his gift was in welcoming others and actually showing others care. We may write that off and think, oh, he was just, his role wasn't really important. His role was vital. His role actually impacted and was something that God used powerfully within that church in Toowoomba. Because God transforms us. He takes our gifts, he uses them, he uses us. And that's why it's important, why Paul stresses that we need to use these gifts, because we worship through service. And finally, and again, I'm not going to go through it because it's just, it's a set of sermons on its own. But it's where we see this transforming attitude from self to service, from destructive to constructive. Because from verse 9 down to verse 16, we see how Paul reorientates these early Christians. He shows them how they should be. The sort of words, the sort of ideas that should describe them as part of the body of Christ. If you look at all of these words, how we're to cling to what is good, how we're to be devoted, how we're to honour one another, how we're never to be lacking in zeal, how we're to be joyful in hope, patient, faithful, how we're to share with God's people who are in need. All of these are such positive words which describe not a character that is sort of centred upon self, but one that is centred upon others, upon the body of Christ. It's where the Spirit of God works in us that we find a healthy church, a church that God can grow. It's where we see these gifts of the Holy Spirit actually working in and through us, that we see a church that is healthy and growing. I pray for each one of us as we reflect on this, as we reflect on our experience of God's love in our hearts, as we have been transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've been enabled through the gifts that God has given us. Pray for each one of us that we might truly worship God in using the gifts he has given us, in serving him, to glorify him, to give God his worth. And that in this place, as the part of the body of Christ, that indeed Christ will be lifted up and glorified. That when people enter this place, they will encounter the living presence of Jesus amongst us. That they will encounter the love of Christ touching them through what we say and do. And that they will hear God's word faithfully preached. That we will build each other up in learning together from God, from God's word. Amen.